Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By the way, you're going to read these, what we're going to say about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and you're going to say, really? That got you in? Until we study it and show you where their faith came in. So it's like, you know, Noah builds an ark, you know, Abraham leaves for a country, you know, and, you know, Abel dies bringing the right sacrifice. And then here's Isaac. He blessed Jacob and Esau, just blessed his two sons before he died concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Interesting, isn't it? By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bone. Very interesting. Abraham was kind of that first-generation Christian, all right? Well, I want to talk to some of you that are first-generation Christians, second, third, fourth. We're going to talk about that because we're watching four generations here. And we're going to talk about what faith is and why even those these things may not be as or seem to be as impressive as building an ark to the saving of your household and being the only family that survived. You know what, folks? My faith walk isn't your faith walk. Your faith walk isn't someone else's faith walk. There's all kinds of different ways that we can show our faith in the Lord. Let's study this out. I think you'll find it interesting. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we kind of push out all of the concerns and all of the what's going on in our country even. Lord, let's just set that off to the side, focus on the Bible. Because, Lord, we're looking at the eternal words of God. And, Lord, men come, men go. Governments come, governments go. Nations come and nations go. But, Lord, there's some things that endure forever. Thank you, Lord, for the example of these unique men. Lord, as we're going to focus on Abraham's son, his grandson, his great-grandson. Lord, help us to learn some things from them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, so let's take a look at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph tonight. And we're going to talk to you about what faith is. There were some promises that were made to Abraham that he then passed down to his children and his grandchildren. Promises that were made by the Lord to Abraham. And you know what, folks? It's an act of faith to accept as a second generation Christian what your mom and dad are trying to hand to you. Okay? It's an act of faith to be a third generation Christian. And the faith of your grandfather and your grandmother, the faith of your mom and dad, to take that, to embrace that. Not everybody has that. We have a lot of people that are in this room right here that are pretty much first generation Christians. There's that in every church. You know, I'm not saying maybe mom and dad wasn't saved or some relative wasn't saved, but as far as a Christian heritage, as far as being raised with Christian values and convictions and a dedication to the Lord, you know, you were either it or you were the first generation. By the way, you're trying to hand this down to an Isaac. You're trying to hand this down to a Jacob. I think all of us are going to learn a little bit about this. And sometimes the first generation Christian, if we're not careful, gets the big spotlight because that tends to be the radical conversion. That's the generation that had to make the big giant changes. That's the generation that was saved out of the world. But wait a minute, folks, listen to me. That will soon die away everything that happened in their life if the second and the third and or the fourth generation Christians aren't willing to live by the same faith that it took for that first generation Christian to step away from all of that. So we're going to learn some things. I think my family, I'm the Isaac generation. Okay, my mom and dad raised by both of them good people as far as morally good and hardworking and all of that. But neither one of them were raised in the homes of dedicated church-going Christians. Mom and dad was that first generation. They started a spiritual lineage, okay? And I was the Isaac generation, you know. And for Isaac, you know, if you read everything that the Bible even says about Isaac, it's not like there's all these fabulous stories. It's not. But you know what? Somebody tried to fill in the wells that his daddy dug, And Isaac said to his servants, get some shovels, because we're going to redig those wells. And it's interesting, because it was right after that, I'm getting ahead of myself, that God appeared to Isaac for the first time and confirmed what he had told to Abraham. So every generation is going to have your step of faith, something you have to step up and stand for and be willing to fight for and preserve. Because in every generation, you know, every generation, it's up to that generation to receive the things that have been that God is trying to pass down. Let's go back and look at the promises that were made to Abraham. So we're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to spend some time there. If you want to put a marker in Hebrews, I'll refer a few times back to our text. But mostly we're going to be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, we'll go there first. And then we're going to look in Genesis chapter 22. Because God makes Abraham a promise. And then after the story we taught last week, after Abraham goes up on that mountain and is willing to offer his only son, we see that the same promises are reaffirmed in Genesis 22. But in Genesis chapter 12, we read in the first verse, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, Genesis 12, 1, and out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that curse thee and curse them that I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Be blessed. Now the promise, think about the promise. The promise that's made, and it is going to be reaffirmed in chapter 22, and by the way, reaffirmed to Isaac, and by the way, reaffirmed to Jacob. It's basically a threefold promise. And here's the three promises that you'll find in that portion of Scripture. He says this, first of all, your seed will be innumerable. I'm going to make of you a great nation. There's different phrases we find when this is reaffirmed. One time he says, as the stars in heaven. Second time he says, as the sands by the sea. Another time he says, as the dust of the earth. Folks, count those things. Now remember, this is Abram and Sarah. And guess what? She can't have children. And this is what he's telling her, okay? And that's why we look at Abraham, we talk to him as being the father of the faithful, because he believed God. But that was the problem. Now think about this, your seed is going to be innumerable. Secondly, I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to give you a part of this earth that's going to be for you and yours forever. And the third thing he promises is this, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, I'm going to bring the Messiah through your lineage. Now, that's a promise that's made to Abraham. By the way, there's no time frame on when these things were going to be done. These were just the promises. I don't know if Abraham thought he would see it in his lifetime, some of these things. If he didn't know, surely Isaac grew up hearing about it and think, well, it didn't happen in Dad's lifetime, but surely it's going to happen in my lifetime. Come on now, sound familiar? And then Jacob comes along. Well, Grandpa was saying that these things were going to happen, and Dad keeps saying these things are going to happen, but still hasn't happened. But I got to make a choice. Do I choose by faith to believe it will? So think about that, and think about it in relationship to your spiritual heritage, okay? We're going to talk down some things I think have some interesting things. Now, Abraham gets these promises. Your seed shall be innumerable, as the stars of the heaven, as the sands by the sea, as the dust of the earth. Number two, I've got a promised land that I'm going to give you. Number three, and thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. By the time Abraham dies, is any of these three promises come to pass? Nope. Nope. So he tells them to Isaac. Now Isaac, okay, so Abraham has one child. One child that God recognizes as far as the seed from which all this is going to happen. Abraham has one child. He lives long enough to see Isaac have two children. Okay, that's Abraham having Isaac, Jacob, Esau. So that's three. So he goes out like this. Then he looks at the stars. And when he dies, that's it. Okay? Now, Isaac's looking at the same situation. Now, do I carry forth by faith? Do I believe in this promise by faith? Okay, our seed is not innumerable. And we haven't been given a promised land. And no sign of a Messiah yet. Now think about this. So Isaac then has two children. All right. We're making progress, a little bit of progress there. Okay? One turns his back on God. All right? That leaves one who will bring forth the promise. Isaac lives to see Jacob have 12 sons. He sees his great-great-grandchildren. But does he see his seed become as innumerable as the stars in heaven, sands of the sea? Does he see the promised land, the permanent habitation on this earth for the Jews? Does he see a Messiah delivered or come forth? Nope. Now, does he choose to keep believing this? Yes, but he didn't see it happen. That's where the faith comes in. That's where the faith comes in. Well, it's going to get better with Jacob, isn't it? Yeah, Jacob. But listen, folks, when Isaac dies, by the way, by the time Isaac dies, there's probably somewhere around about 400 descendants. Now, we're making progress, okay? But no promised land, no Messiah, and 400 descendants. Okay, that's not as the stars of the sky. That's not as the sand of the sea. No promised land, no Messiah. Isaac's dead. Now, Jacob's turn. Guess what? Jacob only outlives Isaac by 27 years. So they don't advance the situation a whole lot. Okay, from 400 maybe up to 600 descendants before he dies, he moves all of his descendants to Egypt. Now they're living in a borrowed country. He begs to be taken home so he can die and be buried. You know, where Abraham was buried. When he dies, the children of Israel is probably under 600 total in number, and Jacob is now dead. And did he see his seed come as, did he see that promise? Hey, listen, folks, there's a lot of things this Bible's promised me that I heard. My spiritual heritage, as far as my spiritual heritage, my grandfather preachers preached, my daddy preached, I'm preaching. All this stuff come to pass yet? Nope. Do I choose to believe it? Yes. Why? By faith. By faith. Are you with me? What about Joseph? He's the last one. He only lives 56 years after Jacob dies. Okay? At this time, we have time for about one more generation of Israelites to have been born. So this is guesstimation, estimation, because we can't go to the Bible and see it for sure. But if you do the numbers and guesstimate, estimate the average number of children, people always say, well, they have big families. Well, I don't know. There's a lot of them died in childbirth on the first one. Okay, it's a different time, folks. But maybe 2,000 Israelites, somewhere around there. You know, you can argue another 1,000, you can guesstimate higher, but did Jacob die seeing his seed as the stars of heaven? Hey, folks, listen. You're not going to live, and I'm not going to live long enough to see some of these promises come true that's in this book. And yet my daddy preached them, and he didn't live long enough to see them come. And I'm going to turn around to the generation after me and say, I want you to believe these things by faith. And you may live your whole life and never see them come to pass. But I want you then to pass them on to your children and grandchildren and tell them to believe that by faith. Okay? Think about the importance of that second, third, and fourth generation. We talk about Joseph, who's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly a picture of the deliverer that will one day come. But I thought to myself, what if Isaac would have just looked around and said, you know, I know Dad was telling me all this, but, you know, those wells that he dug, maybe the best thing to do is just let them stay filled up. But you know what? Isaac believed by faith that which didn't make numerical sense to him at all. Okay? I mean, how can God say that this is all going to happen? I'm not seeing it. We're not even seeming to make much progress towards it. Okay? So here we have Joseph. He lives 56 years after Jacob dies. No sands of the sea. Seed of the sands of the sea. No promised land. By the way, when Joseph died, they live in Egypt. But did he have faith that there would be a promised land? How do we know he had faith? Well, what did Hebrews say? You know, he said to his descendants, one of these days God's going to give us land. He's going to take us out there and give us our own promised land. But how do you know, Joseph? Because Abraham told Isaac, and Isaac told Daddy, and Daddy told me, and I believe it. And I'm telling you, when you leave one of these days, you don't leave my bones here. Maybe I didn't bodily get there, but I want you to take my bones and bury me in that promised land one of these days. Because God said it, and it's going to happen. And you know what God looked down and said? That's good enough to get you in Hebrews chapter number 11. Preacher, I don't feel like I'm not that first generation Christian. I can't get up and tell the story of the years that I lived in sin and the miraculous conversion, the transformation. By the way, thank God you don't have that testimony. I mean it. Thank God for first generation Christians, but I'm going to tell you something. The best testimony is not first generation Christians. Best testimony is a young man or a young lady that says, you know what, my daddy, my grandpa and my daddy both served God, and my grandma and my mama served God, and they raised me to serve God, and guess what, I'm going to serve God. And they kept me in church, and I got saved young, and I was able to give not just part of my life, I was able to give it all to God. And they told me about Jesus coming back. And you know, my grandpa was convinced it was going to happen in his lifetime, but it didn't happen. And when we buried him, we were surprised, because he always said, no, me and grandma's going up together. We're going up together. We're going up together. But they didn't. And now I've stood by mom and dad's caskets, and all the things that they said would happen didn't happen. They didn't get to see it. I guess now I got to make a choice. By the way, my children have to make a choice. By the way, my grandchildren have to make a choice. What are you going to do with what we're telling you? Well, the Bible says that there's going to be, in the last days, people that will scoff about it, you know. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. I mean, you can get on YouTube and watch them. No, you can watch videos of young people. Said, I was raised in a Bible-believing church. And you know what? My mom and dad and my grandma and grandpa said that Jesus was going to come. And they taught me everything the Bible says. But there just came a point in my life where I just looked at all that and decided that's not really what I believe. Okay? Well, why don't you? Because you haven't seen it? Because it hasn't happened? Now, let me tell you why you don't. You don't because you refuse to exercise the faith to believe it. Faith is the evidence. Come on, it is the evidence. Faith is, that's what it is. Substance and evidence. Well, we'll prove it. If you could prove it, you wouldn't need faith. I think about those things. Why are these men preacher? I don't know. Why are these men in the hall of faith? Why are they considered faith walkers? How could they still believe when there was so little evidence that what was promised could or would ever come to pass? All right, let me give you some Bible reasons. Number one, listen, folks, it's a decision. I'm just going to use this phrase a lot. They decided. They decided to believe God's promises that he made to their father, their grandfather, and their great-grandfather. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. You know, my dad's going to stand before God having obtained a good report because he lived his life by faith. He just took what the older preachers taught him and he just said, and he looked in the Bible and he made sure it was true and he said, I'm going to put my faith in those things. And that's what I'm going to preach. And by the way, everything we preach for folks that is prophesied, you have to choose to believe it by faith. That's why the Bible says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to choose. But you know what Isaac said? I choose to believe what my daddy told me. You know what Jacob said? I choose to believe what my grandpa and my daddy told me. You know what Joseph said? I choose by faith to believe it. Well, good night. Count the number of people. Look at the stars. It doesn't even seem possible. How in the world is this little handful of people that's living in a borrowed country going to be what God's... I don't know how it's going to happen, but I choose to believe it by faith. So you know what? They just decided that they were going to believe God's promises to their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather. Number two, they did not just live on the coattails of their forefathers' faith, but each sought a personal relationship with God. I think this is a very important point. Let's stay here for just a second. Well, preacher, you took us to Genesis chapter 12. Go over to Genesis 22. If you will, go to Genesis chapter 22. Bible pages turning, Genesis 22. We're here to study the Bible. This is Bible study. Okay, Genesis 22, verse number 15. This is where we were last week, the offering of Isaac. And we see that Abraham went up there, and by faith, last great test of faith, when he said, behold, here am I, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And at the conclusion of that, I won't reteach verse 18 on down, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. No, let me back up. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Here it is. That in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Okay, it's been reaffirmed to Abraham. But guess what? Abraham's gone. Isaac's turn. Go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. All right, Isaac, it's time for you to show some faith. Genesis 26, 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the name by which their fathers called them. I like that. He digged the same wells, and he called things the same name, and he didn't change anything. Now, a generation of young preachers and young Christians, second, third, and fourth generation, guess what? They're not going to the kind of church daddy took them to when they were little. And they've used all kinds of different terminology, and they're calling things by different names that aren't the same thing. And then they claim they're in church. Okay. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Shitnah, and he removed there from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be faithful in the land, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. Now watch this. And the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, what am I saying? Well, yeah, it's good that I believe what my grandpa and that generation taught me and my spiritual heritage. And it's good that I believe what dad taught me. But I still need my meeting place. I need God to confirm his promises to me. And I really believe this. What's the difference between second generation Christians that stay with the faith and the ones that don't? You can only ride your daddy's coattail for so long. What's the difference between the third generation Christians that stick with it and the ones that go by the wayside? You can only ride grandpa and daddy's coattails. You can only ride grandma and mama's coattails so long. At some point, you know what you do? You got to have that meeting place with God. You've got to get to the place where God is real in your life. Come on, you better find Jacob. You know what? Isaac found it here, and Jacob found it at Bethel, and Joseph, that young man with that bright multicolored coat, found it in the middle of the night when God showed up and showed him dreams and And God became real in his life. And listen to me. Come on, young people. If you don't develop a personal relationship with God, I want you to believe what the previous generations have tried to hand down to you spiritually. But you've got to have those reaffirmed with your open Bible on your knees, meeting God for yourself. And that's how you make it into the chapter on faith. And so they did not just live on the coattails of their forefathers. Abraham acted on what God asked him to do. He set the example of faith. Isaac seemed redigging his father's wells. And God looks down and says, you know what? He's not going to let what his daddy did die. And the ones that are trying to fill in those wells, he's going to redig them. God meets with him. Jacob, by the way, listen about, I don't have time to go to all of them, but Jacob, huge disappointment in the beginning. Come on, read about the first 20 years of his life. He's nothing to brag on. He's no spiritual giant. He's not like his son Joseph, the very young, started walking with God. He was a mess. He was a liar, got the reputation for being a deceiver. But you know what he needed? If he was going to carry on this heritage, you know what he was needed? He needed to be ousted. He needed to be booted. He needed to have to take a journey. He needed to lay his head on a pillow and have a dream and see the heavens open and see the ladder and have God appear to him and say, hey, I appeared to your grandpa. He believed me. I appeared to your daddy. He believed me. It's your turn, son. Here's my promises that I gave to them. Can I fulfill them through you, or do I have to go through another means? You know what? Jacob got off his face when he woke up from that dream. He built an altar unto the Lord. You know what he said? I may be a third generation Christian, but I'm going to carry on this godly heritage. I'm going to believe the same God that promised my daddy. It don't make sense. I look around. I can count. We're not as the stars of the heavens. I can, you know what? We don't have a promised land. And you know what? I don't see any promise deliverer, but you know what? God appeared to me and he's given me a chance to carry on something very sacred. And it may be the next generation that drops the ball, but it's not going to be my generation. I'm going to stick in there. So number two, they did not just live on the coattails of their forefathers' faith. They each sought a personal relationship with the Lord. Number three, they decided to be that second. I'll be the second generation Christian. Maybe my testimony is not as flashy. Maybe all that God has me to do is just serve my generation and take what was handed to me and make sure it gets handed down to the next generation. But whatever God asks of me, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to let them fill up daddy's wells. I'm going to keep them clear. I'm going to keep them redug. A third generation Christian. And you young people that have a grandpa and a grandma that served God and a mom and dad that served God. Are you kidding me? You're going to spit on it, walk away from it, and refuse to step up and be counted and live by faith? Are you kidding me? But you know what? Old Jacob said, you know what? I didn't start out very well, and yeah, I messed up, and yeah, I've got a bad reputation, and I'm kind of that church brat that learned how to do all the outside stuff well, but the honest truth is my heart's not been right. I said, preacher, how do I get out of that mess? You got to go find a Bethel. You've got to have that experience. You've got to meet God. You've got to have God meet you. You need to have that dream. You need to see that vision. You need something supernatural to happen in your life so you realize that it's not just stories grandpa was telling you or stories that dad was telling you, but that God's real. And this thing's worth carrying on. It's worth carrying on. And you got old Joseph, man, and he looks around and he's, yeah, there's a bigger number, but they're certainly not as big as what God promised. And here, I'm about to die in Egypt. We don't have a promised land. But you know what he did? He said on his deathbed, you listen to me. One of these days, God's going to send a deliverer. And he's going to get us out of here. Don't you leave my bones here. And God said, that's good enough to get you in the halls of faith. Number four, they realized that the promises of God, listen, this is so important. They realized that the promises of God might not come to pass in their lifetime. Yet they believed and passed down these promises to their children and their grandchildren. Well, I'd like to go up in a rapture. But some of you may come one of these days and walk by my casket in front of here. And Brother Jerry Ross ended up going to heaven in a more traditional fashion. But I don't want you to walk by here and drop the ball. Because the thing that I'm telling you is going to happen, it's going to happen. And it could happen in my generation, or it might be your generation, or it might be the next generation. I don't know when. But I'm not going to be the generation that drops the ball. I'm not going to be that. And they realized, you know what? It might not happen in my lifetime. Number five, they refused to quit believing what their when their parents died. They refused to quit believing, even though their parents died and didn't see the promise. But they instead insisted on carrying on their parents' faith so that their lives were not lived in vain. Now, we're closing down, but this is the end, and I need you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 because there's an important portion of Scripture that's found at the end of this chapter, but it applies to everybody that's in this chapter. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 33 begins to summarize some of the other heroes of the faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life and others. Wait a minute. I just wish it would stop there. I like all of the positive stories. I like all of the victory stories. I like all of those that live by faith and bless God. You know what? God showed up and delivered them, and there was a miracle, and wow! But watch this. It says this, and others. Oh, wait a minute. Were what? Tortured? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection? Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. I think all of these folks that this happened to knew about the rapture, knew that it could happen, knew that God could deliver them, like he did Daniel, knew that God could deliver them, like he did David. But you know what? God didn't choose to deliver them. Would they still believe? Notice this, verse 36, others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. These are, folks, these are our Christian forefathers. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice verse 36, or 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now notice verse 39 and 40, because this is important. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know who they were? They were like Isaac. Okay, I received a promise as far as I know there's a promise, but I didn't get to see it come to pass in my lifetime. So I'm going to take the promise, I'm going to pass it down to the next generation. And Jacob comes along and says, I'll receive that promise, and I hope it happens in my lifetime, but if it doesn't, and it didn't, then I'll pass it down to Joseph. And Joseph's like, well, I know it could happen in my lifetime. I mean, God has promised that we're going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven, and he's going to give us the promised land, and one of these days the Messiah is going to come. But if it doesn't come to pass in my generation, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to believe that it's going to come, and I'm going to pass it down, and I'm going to tell them it's going to come true one of these days, and this is what you need to do with my bones. Okay, think about that. Now, this is so important, verse 40. We need to go there. Notice verse 39, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. Now this is so important, this last phrase. That they without us, that they who didn't receive the promise, they that went out before us, they that told us about it but didn't get to see it, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now what he's saying is this. Folks, this whole thing of the Christian life is generational. And everything my dad stood for, the only way that I'm going to see that he gets the proper reward for it is if I don't drop the ball. He started something that I'm supposed to carry on. His generation, come on, it wasn't just dad here. His generation started something that I'm supposed to carry on. And he preached a lot of things that they didn't get to see. And he believed a lot of things that could happen that he didn't get to see. But he told me about them. And he told my generation about them. And he's like, why don't you by faith live as if it's going to happen in your generation? Preacher, what if it doesn't? Then I'm going to believe it anyway. And I'm not going to drop the ball. And I'm going to live by faith. And I'm going to do everything I can to convince my children and my grandchildren that what their grandpa, great-grandpa and great-grandpa preached is worth living for, worth believing, and worth giving your life for. And even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, you know what? You just go ahead and live as if it's going to. And you pass it down to your kids. Now, this is appropriate for where we're at. And again, I don't know how this thing's going to end. I haven't, honestly, except looking about three times at headlines on my phone, I haven't given it. You know, here's the thing. I know this sounds crazy. I've been kind of busy serving God today. To me, that's more important. Honestly, sometimes I think we need a reset button. You know, it's amazing what I can get Christians fired up about, and we'll spend time and energy and everything. You know, I kept thinking this all day long. Every time I prayed, Lord, could you just be merciful and give us four more years? He said, he keeps asking me, well, what did the Christians do with the last four I gave them? I mean, y'all come by about every 4 years and want four more years. But did Operation Occupation get completed last year? Can we find new bus workers? Been begging for bus drivers. You know, I mean, I got a whole generation that wants the right person in the White House so that they can just do nothing for the next 4 years or very little for God for the next 4 years. Maybe God's like, well, I've tried that. Maybe we got to try something else. Come on. Folks, I haven't done everything that I should have done or could have done the last 4 years, but you're not looking at a man that wasted the last 4 years. Now, if you can say that, good on you. If you can't, shame on you. And don't be griping about what we get. Come on, this is good. This is good. I think maybe the Church of Jesus Christ needs a fire lit underneath them. I think we need to see more evidences of what is going to happen the last day so we really start believing it and just stop saying we do believe it. Come on, why don't we get as excited about the name of Jesus Christ as we did Donald Trump? Now, a little reset button. It's good for us, a little reset button. Come on, this is our chance. You know, what if we're the generation that's the last part of that? That we don't get delivered. And we have to suffer. And we have to prove our faith a different way. You know what the apostles did when they got persecuted? They left, counted it an honor. They were honored that they were able to suffer his namesake. I mean, folks, I know this is going to sound, nobody understands Jerry Ross, and I don't even understand me most of the time, so it's okay. But when I'm watching this thing kind of turn in the middle of the day and I'm checking every once in a while, I'm thinking, I don't know which way this is going. It's not starting not to look good. I think to myself, man, what if the devil really gets a hold of the government? I mean, he's using people, he really gets a hold of it. And buddy, it starts coming down on the church. And I know this is not the reaction that you ought to have, but I'm kind of smiling going, and it's going to be a good chance for us to maybe start putting our money where our mouth is. Come on. Brother Castle, I think Brother Chad Gordon's helping him with it, but he built a pole barn. He's building a pole barn on his property. Okay. He's building this big pole barn on his property, kind of as a garage and storage and whatever. And he saved up, and they've never had a garage. Did what we did for years, never had a garage, never had a place to park inside. And I'm tickled. He was excited, wanted me to come see it. Now, this has been, a week ago or 5 or 6 days ago. So we're walking around inside his building. And I'm saying, yeah, you know, we're talking about the different things and where he's going to put things, all this. He said, yeah, this is my pole barn. I also been calling it. It's my pole barn / maybe the future home of Bethel Baptist Church. And you know what? I didn't have to ask him, well, what do you mean? Now, maybe a year ago, I'd have to say, what do you mean? But I didn't have to ask him, what do you mean? I mean, I'm having men's meeting during the first shutdown, you know, and I've had literally had men come to me afterwards that said, you know, preacher, I don't know how long it's going to last or what they're going to do and whether they'll try to keep this, but should we start looking around at the membership and just kind of seeing who's got what kind of building? And hey, preacher, I can't believe you're talking like this. Folks, the Christians in China live like this every week of their life. There's churches in India that live this way every week of their lives. I guarantee you, there's not half in, half out, carnal, lukewarm nonsense going on in those churches. There's not playing like you're saved on Sunday and then living like a heathen behind the scenes. You know, there's something about persecution that purifies the church. Guess what? There's nowhere to hide anymore. And maybe the world and maybe the United States needs to see that kind of Christianity before they really start believing it. I don't know. I don't know all this God's doing, but I'm going to tell you something. As the day progressed, it's kind of like, Lord, it'd be kind of neat. I've read about all these stories. I've read about Christians that had to do it. Come on, read about your Baptist forefathers and the persecution that they faced right here in the United States in the early days of our country. I mean, I'm talking about men that were in prison would preach from the prison window. And you know, preachers can't preach without using their hands. He'll be preaching from the prison window. And as he did, there'd be men underneath. And every time he'd stick his hand out to preach, they'd reach up with knives and slash his hand. But he just kept preaching. That's your forefathers. Preacher, you're discouraging me. You know, we all like to talk about this chapter. I don't know if anybody really wants to qualify for it anymore. That's why Jesus said, when I come to earth, will I find faith? He said, when I return, will I even be able to find what looks like faith? I don't know. All I know is this, man, God's in control. And no matter what, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, man, I've got, you know, 15, 20 years left maybe on this thing. And maybe the last part of my life, the Lord's just going to allow some old preachers to just stand up and say to a younger generation, okay, we've all had it pretty easy. And guess what? It's about to get tough. But this book's true. And these promises we've been preaching hasn't changed one bit. And you know what? If we have to suffer for them, let's suffer for them. But let's carry it on. Let's carry it on. Come on. All right. Abraham's telling Isaac all about this. And Isaac's got to make a decision. And so he makes his decision and God appears to him and Jacob hears it from grandpa and hears it from dad. But wait a minute, he's got to make a decision. Good night, folks. The honest truth is, I mean this, I'm just telling you, you know, you figure the math. If we would have kept our own in the last three generations, not reached the world. If we'd have just kept our own, if we'd have just had second and third and fourth generation Christians commit to this thing and really believe this book and really believe God and not throw grandpa and dad under the bus, if we'd have just kept our own, we'd have won this last election by a landslide. But sadly, what we've got is increasingly a falling away. Where they say, well, that's what grandpa believed. That's what daddy believed. They're always talking about this black book and God and his holiness. But, man, there's so many things that glitter in the world. And it looks like so much fun. Oh, young people, listen, I can't decide for you. But I was you and I had to decide. I said this in chapel and I need to be finished, but I mean, I'm getting ready to preach chapel. I'm ready to go out there and talk to our kids that are in our Christian school and preach to them. And my phone buzzes. And it's a young man. And he used to attend this church. And he used to attend that school. And he reached out to me and he said, you know, all of a sudden this election's got him scared. Well, if I was backslidden, I'd be scared right now too. I'm not scared because I'm not backslidden. But if I was backslidden, I'd be scared too. But he said, my head right now is so messed up. Now listen, this is a Christian school kid whose family used to come here, At one time went teen soul winning like everybody went teen soul winning today. Come on now. Won people to Christ. By the way, one of the best young soul winners that I've ever had in our youth department. I mean, the guy was fearless. I mean, he witnessed to the devil. And I'm sitting there reading this text, and here we are, you know, now he's in his 30s or thereabouts, and here I am looking at it, and he says, my head's so messed up on drugs, alcohol, wrong movies, video games, all this trash, all this nonsense. I don't even know how to think right anymore. I'm miserable. Come on. One of these little know-it-all punks that I couldn't talk to, nobody could talk to because he knew everything. He said, Pastor, and I'm getting ready to go out and preach to our young people on Jesus telling the disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. And he says, I've never experienced in the world, I'm not saying it word for word, but he said, I've never experienced in the world anything close to the happiness that I experienced when I used to win people to Christ. And I can't find anything close to it out here. And he's asked me to pray for him. By the way, I text him back. And, you know, you say, Preacher, what do? When somebody, we do what we've been doing for 47 years here. I don't have to think about what we do. You know what we do? We try to help you. It's what we do here. If they'll let us help them, I'll try to help them. Okay? And I'm sitting there looking at that, and I'm getting ready to go out to talk to another group of teens that are sitting in the same seat that he sat in. By the way, the devil's coming after you just as hard as he came. They came after him, or will. And I'm thinking, you know, 20 years from now, am I still alive? Am I going to get another one of these stupid texts? Where's the Isaacs? Hey, everybody else can leave. You can all say whatever you want to, but I'm believing in Daddy and Mom. I'm believing this old book. I'm not throwing away my Christian heritage. Where's the Jacobs? You've been blessed with Christian parents and a Christian grandparents? And you know, if I, come on. And then Joseph, thank God for Joseph. He's four generations away. You know what he's doing? He's still standing for God. Well, I got to quit. May not seem very impressive when you first read it. But you know what they did? This is it, folks. Then they died. And God said, I just need a generation of faithful men. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use what's said tonight. I don't know if I did a good job explaining it. My heart's so full, Lord. Lord, we're experiencing right now in our nation the consequences of faithless second generation Christians and faithless third generation Christians and faithless fourth generation Christians. If we don't turn this thing around, some of these young people don't get off and away from evil influences, come up with the same stupid arguments for turning their back on God and same stupid thing, ways they defend it. And Lord, help there to raise up a generation of young people that will simply say, I'm going to find the God of my grandfather, my great-grandfather. I'm going to find the God of my daddy. I'm going to open the same book they open, and I'm going to believe the same things. I'm going to stand and fight for the same things. And the devil can try to fill up the wells, but I'm going to dig them once again. Maybe I didn't get off to a great start, kind of like Jacob, but I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to find my Bethel, and I'm going to serve God. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord. Our nation's, you're God experiencing, I think, the consequences. Oh, yeah, there's the sins of the lost. But Lord, I think honestly, this falls on the doorstep of the failings of the church. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to get serious at some point, find you. Lord, we pray for revival. We continue to pray for revival. Lord, you've heard this preacher say it. Whatever it takes, God. Whatever you have to do, give us one more great harvest. Shake us out of our comfort zone. Make the church have to decide some things. Speak to our hearts, please. We pray in Jesus' name.